You've got your Bibles with you today. Go ahead and turn to the book of Kings, 1 Kings 19. We've been in 1 Kings here a couple of weeks, and this will be our final installment of the life of Elijah, man of God, man of ministry. But today we would say we'd focus on the man part of the man of God, because he was fully human and went through a real downtime. Can anybody relate to a real downtime? You know? Elijah went through one of the most pinnacle ministry opportunities you could imagine. He was high. He had seen fire from heaven. He had seen a child raised from the dead under his ministry. He had seen the prophets of Baal, the idol worshipers, cast out and gone. He had seen a confrontation with an evil king. And now, we're going to read about today, is a time where he plunged from the greatest height, in a way, to a low spot. To a low spot. I would call it situational depression. Situational, a little different than clinical depression, which has to do with blood serums and clinical things that have to do in Elijah's case, it looks pretty obvious to all that there's a situation that has brought on this, and a big component that has to do with his faith and his trusting or not in God. If you've got your handout with you, there's a white insert inside it, and some of the scriptures are listed there in addition to what you might have in your Bible. It's a chance for you to follow along and think with us about that. Because we're going to talk not just about how you get into a depression, but how do you get out of a depression. I mean, that's really where we want to end today, is not looking at what drove him into it, but we kind of have to do a little analysis so we can see how to get out of it. Does that make sense? Overcoming depression in our lives. So here's the start of this chapter, and this passage begins this way. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say this: may the gods, notice that small g, she was a Baal idol worshiper, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of those prophets, dead. She was pronouncing a death sentence on the man of God, Elijah. Even though he was about cleaning up the country, he was about bringing the people back to God, Jezebel wanted nothing to do with that. In fact, she put a bounty on his head and said, be it ever so severely done to me if I don't see you dead by tomorrow. Now, wouldn't you think this man of God, who has seen miraculous, wonderful, awesome things done by the hand of God in his life, don't you think he would just stand up to this woman, Jezebel, and take her on? The next phrase is rather telling. Elijah was afraid, and Elijah ran for his life. That's what I didn't expect. You know, after all we've read so far, that was the unusual portion of the passage. Instead of being this courageous, bold, fearless leader that he'd been up till this point, all of a sudden, one woman said, you're a dead man, and he was afraid. He was pierced to the heart with fear and took off running. Pretty amazing, if you think about it. And he slipped into a deep, dark depression, a black hole, we would say. And you can tell what starts the ball rolling in the wrong direction. We know that Ahab was the 19th king in Israel, the 19th evil king, who was more evil than, we would say, all the others put together. And we know the name Jezebel is notorious because what she did is brought in the idol worshipers. And so little Ahab, who's really a wuss, he runs to his little wifey and says, that prophet over there, he got rid of all your prophets. And he tattles on her, on him, to her. And Jezebel hears this, and she is furious. She is outraged. She is on his case and about to threaten his life. Fear can play a big part in our spiritual life, can't it? What are you afraid of? He's afraid and runs for his life. Think about that for a moment. It's easy to be threatened. It's easy to allow fear to come into your life and cause you to do something that your convictions are not leading you to do, but fear. See, what part of you is motivated by fear? I sense that this happened all of a sudden to Elijah. He's not prepared for it. And you know, emotional challenges like depression, they sneak up on us. It's not something we're ready for and all set for, or we would be reacting differently. But because maybe he had his guard down, all of a sudden it seems like he was afraid. It was piercing to his heart. There was fear there. And his reaction was no longer a bold man of God, a courageous warrior for the kingdom. Instead, he runs for his life and takes off. So I've listed it this way. How to become depressed in 4 easy steps. Okay? How to become depressed in 4 easy steps. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under the tree and prayed that he might die. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Life is over. Woe is me. I've had enough, Lord, he said. They list his prayer. I just love it. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Now, I've listed on the side here some steps. Jot these in, if you would. First of all, he depleted his physical and emotional resources. His bank account was empty. He had gone from event to event to event and not worked on the replenishing of his resources, of his reserves, we would say. He didn't have a constant influx, and he probably, according to the text, didn't rest. Now, right before this, he ran a race with Ahab on his chariot. 17 miles, he raced a horse and chariot. And guess who won? Elijah. I mean, we're talking about using every ounce of and depleting every source of energy that he had. And he comes to the end of this depleting resource life, and that's where depression often begins. Now, before I go past this, I want to say, I see people in our culture. I see some of us in the body of Christ depleting our resources and not worrying about replenishing that God calls us to do. Remember, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. And yet we hold off. I'm busy. I'm busy, Lord. I see burnout way too often. As people expend themselves, wear themselves out. I see single moms, single parents, just exhausted, maybe to no fault of their own, but just trying, and not thinking about the replenishing. Some of the kids in school, I hear college kids going, I've taken 16 hours and working full time. And I go, how are you holding up? you're wearing yourself out. You got to find a way to replenish the supply. Where do you get your strength? See, according to this text, he went to Beersheba. You heard sometimes they say from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba is the furthest point in the country that he could have gone to. He ran as far away as he could get. Okay? And then he left his servant there and went another day's journey into the desert. I mean, catch that one for a minute. I put it to isolate yourself. You know, his traveling companion, the closest buddy that he had, the one he'd counted on, the one who went over and looked at the sea as he prayed and said seven times, nope, there's nothing there, six times, the seventh time he said, yeah, there's a cloud. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's the servant that he abandoned. Why did he leave him? You know, when depression starts to take over, when there's an emotional challenge in your life, often what we do, we isolate. We push people away. The very opposite of what we need to do. The very opposite of what God's called us to do. He says, when you have that kind of thing, you need to draw closer to each other. Hebrews 10 says, all the more as you see challenging days ahead. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't isolate. That is the devil's playground. See, if he can't cause us to be evil, he wants to get us alone. He's going to have far. What did he do to Adam and Eve? Isolation, temptation, then it was brought the other way, right? That happens. How you doing? At buddying up and staying. But can you list the brothers, the sisters that are in your life that will confront you and look you in the eye when you're having a hard time and say, no, I won't go away. No, you're not going a day's journey away from me. No, we are buddy together, and I'm going to call this out in your life. I'm going to love you past the depression. You catch it? I got to ask you this penetrating question. Who is in your life with that kind of lapel relationship that's pulling you in and saying, I'm not going to stay a day's journey away from you. I'm pulling in, buddy. Oh, we need that. We need that more than ever. Some of us guys in July are going to a conference called Promise Keepers. It's up in Renton at the Showwear Center. And one of the key things in Promise Keepers is you buddy up. You find another man. So it's for men, sorry, gals. But the same thing would fit for ladies, too. You find another man that you can buddy up with that will call you on your stuff, and you can call on their stuff. Yeah? He had it, but he left him. He left his servant there. The servant didn't leave him. He left his servant there. Some of you ladies are getting ready to do, praying about some mentoring. Oh, precious. Fantastic. Where you can buddy up with another lady. I guess that's a good word, buddy. Pair up with another lady and bless each other in this kind of a role. How can you mentor, help, and encourage each other? Some of you kids have experienced the last 30 hours, or 29, or whatever it is, of a depletion. I mean, good illustration. When you're depleted of physical food and energy, you know, it changes the chemistry in your body. You know? Be very careful. Depleting reserves and isolating yourself. We need buddies. We need brothers all the more as we enter into. Don't shut people out. Can I just talk for a minute to married couples or engaged individuals? This is where I believe God really wants your marriage to be strong and to count. Your marriage partner should be one of those who you never leave, who you don't push away, that you don't slam the door on, you don't emotionally isolate from, instead the opposite. You walk in the door and you say, I'm home. Let's zero in. Let's tune in. Let's strengthen. Well, too much on that. Too often we say, I don't need nobody. Negative talk. Negative self-talk. What is Isaiah saying? I mean, what is Elijah saying? You know? In this prayer, I have enough, Lord. Take my life. In fact, you know what he says? He says, I alone, in all of Israel, I'm the only one who's standing up for God. When you talk about negative self-talk, God's going to come to him and say, no, you're not. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. But the negative self-talk can destroy. It can tear you apart. In Elijah's case, it tore him down. How do you change that? How do you become positive in your self-talk instead of negative in your self-talk? Notice he actually says, I am no better than my ancestors. Now, God wasn't asking him to be better than his ancestors. I mean, sometimes we're answering questions that God's never asking. You know, why is he saying that? Well, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he's getting depressed in comparisons. Does that make sense? Often our depression is because we compare ourselves with others. Maybe it's our dads. Maybe it's our ancestors. That's what he's doing. His depression is directly related to comparisons. That's why the Apostle Paul says, do not compare yourselves with one another. Don't let that happen. All he has to do is be himself. And yet, the comparison is killing him. No. If you don't find encouragement by the other, then let it go. Self-pity. Woe is me. Woe. I mean, that's kind of where he's at. Self-pity. You notice whenever anyone's in this kind of state, they always exaggerate. They use terms like always and never. Nobody. I alone. Huge exaggeration. When you find yourself doing that, remember, that's not the truth. It's self-talk. And Satan always loves to interfere with the self-talk. They also he forgot about God. We just mentioned that real quick. God had already shown himself and strong. How could he forget? We look at him and go, how could this happen to Elijah? And yet, when we look at our own lives, we kind of go, how could I do that? God has shown himself so faithful in our lives. How could we not remember that when we hit a depression time? See, God didn't want to leave him there, and God doesn't want to leave us there. He had a failure to see what God wanted to show him and where it was at. I got a couple minute testimony from a gal that could talk about depression and what she lived through. Take a listen here.
In elementary school, I was picked on a lot, and I don't really remember much of it or why or anything, but I remembered that I didn't have very many friends, and the friends that I did have weren't really too enthusiastic to be around me. Like, the friends that I did have always ended up leaving, like whether it was for another state or another school or just for another group of friends, and that affected me a lot, and it made me feel like there was nobody that wanted to like genuinely be my friend and like stay around me. Whenever anyone tells me that they genuinely enjoy my company, I still don't believe it. I thought about suicide a lot, but I never acted on it, and I never even cut myself or anything, and I think that was probably God. I was born in a Christian home, and my parents are Christian, and we went to church every Sunday, and I went to Sunday school, and I went to a Christian school too, and I was just surrounded by God from the very beginning. And when I accepted Christ, I was 7 years old, and I was sitting at home in the living room watching John Hagee, And at the end where he was all like, you know, everyone, if you want to accept Christ. And I was like, oh, okay. And then I thought there was supposed to be like some sort of fanfare, but there wasn't. And then I always thought there was like maybe something that I didn't do that was right. I have a lot of like self-confidence issues, and for a really long time I thought that I was just worthless, and like, you know, if I wasn't here it wouldn't have mattered. And the past couple of years, that's been changing. Like, God surrounded me with a whole bunch of like really cool people. I joined the creative team here, and like I'm doing things now that I never thought I would have had a chance to. So these people that I've been surrounded with have been giving me more confidence, and that always insist that, you know, I am like worth something and I'm useful, and they, you know, like to have me around. And that's something that I didn't really have when I was little. Honestly, I wouldn't be here, like, sitting in this chair if it weren't for those people. And, like, I wouldn't be getting baptized either, but I also wouldn't be, like, here, probably. I feel like this is, like, you know, the logical next step for me to take, because I want to stop, like, living for myself and letting myself do all these, like, really stupid things and believe all these stupid lies. And I want to start believing the truth of who I am. I'm valuable. I'm Stephanie Zwar, and this is my story.
You hear the component of relationships. I wouldn't even be here, she says, if it weren't for the people that God placed. So the exact opposite of isolating and the negative self-talk, turning it around. Let's look at how God brought Elijah out of this slump that he was in. Let's look at overcoming depression, especially what God commands him to do. The first one is to replenish your reserves. Notice what God did not do. He didn't come to Elijah and say, okay, write 50 times on the blackboard, I will not be depressed. You know? He didn't come along and say, okay, as a penalty, you must memorize the book of Exodus. You know? He didn't do something punitive. He didn't say, you should be ashamed of yourself. Scold him. You know, notice what God did not do. He said, didn't say, don't feel that way, man of God. Instead, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of, I mean, it could have been a bucket, but a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then what did he do? He lay down again, went to sleep. See, God knows when we are physically depleted. He knows when we're hungry, and he knows when we're thirsty, and he knows when we're tired. And that's why he says, take 1 out of 7 days and replenish. Replenish. Build up. Rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is not go to another prayer meeting, but take a nap. I love those on Sundays. I mean, based on this text, it's okay to eat, drink, and sleep. Goodness, we know Jesus did that. I mean, he fasted and he prayed and he went in the desert. But most of the time, what was he found doing? Normal life, replenishing. The rhythm of life is God's plan. We are not meant to live without rest. Come on, Americans. Come on, us high producer types. Rest, replenish, relax, refresh. The angel Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. Don't you just love it? Those of us who love food love it. You know? Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Are you catching that? The journey exceeded your reserves, would be what God's saying, the angel's saying to him. So he got up, he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay? Horeb, the probable place where God met with his people and brought down the revelation, the tablets. I mean, in a way, he'd be saying, eat, drink, sleep, and worship. I mean, those are really the elements that God is, through the angel, recommending here as he goes through this. Dave, can you bring that back for me? Notice that God wanted to reprogram the man of God. He wanted to bring back his understanding and reprogram his lies with the truth. I'm going to start with verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Listen to what he says. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Now, there's some truth in what he's saying. I mean, here, catch the truth. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. Yeah, that's true. He'd been very zealous for God. That was true. They'd broken down the altars. True. He'd put your prophets to death. True. I am the only one. False. You know, a lie mixed in with the truth makes the whole thing a lie. You know, you can't throw the whole thing in with lies involved and believe it. You know, now they're trying to kill me too. That's true. God's eventually going to say, "You know what, buddy? There's people that you have not seen. You are not as aware as you think you are. You think you're alone. I've got 7,000 that have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. Don't let yourself think that you are the only one. Don't let your negative self-talk get in your head and that you believe the lies that the evil one wants to tell you. God has a better plan." Notice God asks him, "What are you doing here?" Do you think God didn't really know? It's kind of like when he goes to Adam and Eve. You know, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Did God not know? Or did God want them to self-disclose, self-identify? In this case, why are you here? I mean, the bigger picture is, God's got him there for a purpose. He's got him here to worship, if he'll do it. But he's got to get some complaints out first. God wants to reprogram our lives with his truth. Let him. Number 3, God wants to speak in a still, small voice. You know, I love this. This could be a sermon in its own. But just let me read it real quick. 11, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." There was going to be a special revelation and of the presence of God in his life. And he says, go get yourself ready. Now Elijah had some expectations. He'd already seen fire from God. He'd seen the fire lick up the water and the altar and all the wood that had been soaked in water. He's expecting something grand. There's a great and powerful wind that tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Look what it says. But the Lord was not in the powerful wind. And then after that, there was an earthquake. But guess what? The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what came? A gentle whisper. Hey, we've seen that, haven't we, in other places? It's the still, small voice of God. Don't just look for the grandiose. Let God speak and deal with you in your conscience, in your heart. As the word of God takes root in your life, you're going to know. The Bible says it'll be like a whisper behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is how you go. Follow this plan. Follow this path. Oh, that we would get still, small listeners, that we would hear the voice of God, not in the grandiose, but in our quiet times with Him. God had to lead Elijah through this grandiose so he would get the sense of what God wanted to do. When he heard it, you know, he pulled his tunic over his face and he turned toward this cave entrance and he stood there and began to listen and worship. Notice that God gave him a plan. God even gave him a roadmap. The Lord said to him, in this still, small voice, the Lord said this, go back the way you came. Go back the way that you got here. Go to the desert of Damascus. And he says, go back the way you came. Now, the voice of God unmistakably told him what to do and how to go. And God will lead. Trust him. As you put his word in your life and you allow him to speak the still small voice, he will. You can trust that. God's wisdom always leads if we'll leave the choice to him. God chooses the depth and the length of the tests that we have. Go back the way you came and go to the desert. Real quick, number 5, God draws our focus away from ourselves. One of the key things in depression is we get very myopic. We get very self-viewed and self-oriented. In this case, he says, get your eyes off of yourself. One of the healthiest things we can do when we're depressed is serve others. Get your eyes onto somebody else. God draws our focus away from ourselves. What's he say to him? He says, the Lord said to him, when you get there, anoint King Hazael as king over the land. He's pointing to somebody else. You're going to anoint the king. I mean, here we're talking about a prophet anointing the king that's going to reign in the land. Ahab, his days are numbered. He's the evil 19th evil king. He's going to be gone. Now Elijah is told to anoint a new king. Think about it for a minute. He's getting his eyes off of himself and onto something, someone else that's going to lead. Really closely related to that, God gave him a ministry. God gave him, I say, something to do. You know? And he said, I want you to go and anoint, go back the way you came, go to the Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, catch this, Elisha, not Jah, Elisha, of Shaphat from Abel Mahom, to succeed you as prophet. I want you to have a succession plan in your mind, Elijah. And I'm providing for you, and this is someone who becomes even closer to Elijah than the servant. This becomes someone who is a ministry partner for Elijah for the next, all the days of his life. In fact, Elisha gets so excited about Elijah's life, he says, oh, that I would just have a double portion of the Spirit of God that rests on you. He says, that all I want in life, I only want one thing. I want twice as much of the Spirit of God you have in your life. And Elijah says, well, that can happen. God can grant that. That can actually take place. And they become blood brothers. They become closer than kin. In fact, he says, if you see me exit the earth, the double portion will be yours. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elisha went up to heaven, one of two people that we know of in the Bible that didn't die a natural death. A whirlwind of fire caught up Elijah. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. Woo! Amazing. And who's watching? Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, My father, I mean, that was the kind of relationship they developed, a father-son relationship. The chariots and horsemen of Israel, that's what he's thinking. And Elijah saw him no more. The very thing that Elijah was afraid of, he ran for his life, never even happens. He doesn't even die. I mean, most of the time, the very things we are afraid of in our lives are not even going to come about. Think about it for a moment. You know, the things that control and too often gut our spiritual lives, God doesn't want us to be afraid. He keeps saying, don't be afraid. Trust instead. So sometimes what I want to say to a person that's going through depression, when they're at this point, is to say, get up. Now that you've replenished your supplies, get up and serve. You know, I find people in depression, when they go to the Union Gospel Mission and they help us feed the hungry, their perspective changes. All of a sudden, the things they were depressed about, they're going, whoa, those seem so small. Because they're serving and they're doing and they're thinking about others. And God begins to put new dreams in their hearts, put new visions in their life. That's what he did with Elijah. Go anoint these kings. Go get a buddy that's going to take over from you. Begin to prepare for the next phase of your ministry, the next phase of your life. Vision. Without vision, people perish. We got to have dreams. God wants to establish those in all of our lives. So you see how you come out of depression? You know, you stop isolating. You change the negative talk. You begin to sense God's leadership over all the aspects of your life. You trust him to give you a roadmap and a way to ministry back into following him. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but I have overcome the world. What do you need this morning as you overcome emotional challenges, as you overcome depression? Discouragement in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this picture from Elijah's life. Thank you that you've given us this model and this to follow. Thank you for leading him in a way that can also be leadership for us. We dedicate ourselves to you and just want you to guide and direct in every aspect. Father, we are amazed by you, by your grace in our lives, by your leadership over us. We just want to give you more of ourselves than ever before. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.